let's get stuck in now. I'm going to read a verse from the Bible. This is what it says in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, behold, what manner of love is this that God has lavished on us, that we can be called children of God? Behold in this verse means see or look. It is something like, you've got to check this out. You need to see this. Behold this. How can we, or how can it be that we are children of God? That's the tone of the verse. And it's the wonderful truth of the gospel.
Ephesians chapter 2, first 10 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
And a Bible, if you've got one, to the passage that was read, it's page 1173 and 74. And we don't need a PowerPoint this morning. I've got one anyway, can resist. But no need, because our text is up there. It is that. Yes, and Samuel referred to it earlier, didn't he? By grace are ye, or you, saved through faith. This text, along with all the songs this morning, have been chosen by Samuel, and he has good taste. Good taste for the good, meaty stuff. Because this verse is central. It is absolutely vital. It is foundational. It is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, sinners-saving Bible verse, which gets to the very heart of the gospel. What do you think when you think of grace? What comes to your mind? Perhaps it's dinner time, because you grew up or you're still in a house where grace is said before the tummy is fed. Depending on who's saying grace, perhaps some of you can think, oh no, because there's someone maybe in your house or growing up who said a very big grace before meals. They went round the houses and included kind of everything in the prayer, and people are hungry and the food's getting cold. There's often always one in a Christian family. Anyway. But a big grace, a really big grace, is a really good thing. Not necessarily before meals. But grace, a big grace, is good, because grace is amazing. It is an amazing thing. It needs to be massive to you. It needs to be humongous. That God in his mercy would freely pull people from the depths of hell, where they're heading, would willingly send Jesus to take the punishment on himself that our sins deserve. Now, grace is a well-used word in the Bible. It's about 131 times, it depends on versions. 124 times grace is mentioned in the New Testament. And 86 of those 124 times in the New Testament, it is Paul who says the word grace or uses it. It's in our denomination as well, in case you didn't know. Welcome visitors here today. We are a Grace Baptist Church. It is that critical a thing, because grace is God's undeserved favor. It is, if you like, a quality in God which produces this lavish, overflowing, free gift to sinners like you and me. That is what grace is. But just to get our heads around how amazing God's grace is, we actually really need to start by seeing God rightly and seeing ourselves rightly. Or else grace won't be big. It will be something else. Or it might be small. It might be a kind of shrug your shoulders thing, rather than the splendid and the superb thing that it is. So for us to know how big God's grace is, we need to see two things. We need to see the godness of God, and we need to see the sinfulness of us. We need to see the supreme holiness of God, his splendor, his glory, his exalted otherness. And we also need to know the lowliness, the fallenness, the neediness, the deadness of us, the Bible says. So in Ephesians here, chapter 1, verse 3, you can see it over the page. We didn't read this bit. Big number 1, small number 3. Paul begins this glorious letter. I'll read it later, by the way. I encourage you. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. God is in the heavens. His dwelling place is his own. He is so pure that we can't even look upon him. And we must know and see God as he is, high and holy. And we must see ourselves as we are. So Paul continues. Look at 2 verse 1. Chapter 2 verse 1. So keep God in our minds. And 2 verse 1. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live, and on. The point is, there couldn't be a bigger gulf between holy God and sinful us. How big is the chasm between God and us? How enormous is it, the gap? But get God wrong, and get us wrong, and it's possible for grace to become this tiny little thing. See, if we get God and us right, how big is grace? How massive is grace to span that gap? Huge and wonderful, what it actually is. As we begin to see grace, God's grace, for what it is, and that is amazing. But if we lower God, our view of him is low, and our elevation of man is higher than it ought to be, which of course our culture does, what's our view of grace going to be? We're going to have a very, very little grace, aren't we? Because we don't need a big grace to bridge a little gap. The higher God is, the more we see him as he really is, the more we see ourselves as we really are, the more it magnifies the grace of God. If God is big and we are small, grace is huge. I'll put it another way. As goes our view of God and our view of ourselves, so goes our view of grace. So how big is your view of God's grace? Honestly, just you and the Lord now, how big is your view of God's grace? What is it in your eyes? Well, I could tell you after, if you like. We could have a little chat by asking you how big your view of God is and what you think of yourself and your sinful condition. Each one of us needs to see. It is vital to see the godness of God and the sinfulness of us to begin to see how amazing God's grace is. So the verse is, by grace are you saved? This verse answers the how question. How can anyone be saved? How can it happen? How can a person, 2 verse 1, who is dead, disobedient, deserving of the just wrath of God, be rescued? So Paul says, before Christ came in, you were dead in sin and transgression. You weren't only dead, but you were disobedient. You followed the world's ways. You followed the lusts of your own flesh. You're just all about yourself. No thought of God. You are in your heart dead to God in your desires. You are locked into a will that was sinful. That's what you were. Rather than going God's way. And it means terribly that you and I are deserving of wrath. So verse 8 should start, for it is by nothing. Or it is no. How can we be saved? Well, it's no way. Because if someone's dead, well, how can they save themselves? What can a dead person do? But it reads, verse 8, doesn't it? For it is by, something's coming, something's on the way, there's a way, it's by what can we be saved? Our own efforts, our hard work, considerate, nice, neighbourly living, paying our taxes on time, none of these. By grace. By grace are you saved. And Paul was a preacher of grace, and Paul, of all people, was well positioned to tell us of grace because he was exhibit A. Of all the people who understood grace, it was Paul. In his sin elsewhere, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. You want to see the worst, but you're looking at him. He knew how big grace is because it pulled him down off his high horse into the Damascus Road dust, didn't it? And God's grace just transformed him, just turned him completely from persecutor to preacher of grace. He knew the magnitude of grace, so he magnified grace 86 times. And in many other ways he talks about it. He preached common grace. He preached lavish grace. He preached redeeming grace. He preached saving grace. He preached abundant grace, overflowing, rich and free. Paul went from place to place, facing all types of people, all manner of opportunities, all manner of opposition as well. He preached the whole of grace with both barrels. He preached the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And the power of God's grace came crashing into people's lives. It changed them. It started churches. And it's still happening today. Praise his name. Paul would preach grace to anyone who would hear and listen. But of course, some would not hear. Because to the purity of grace, some would try and still do to just kind of add stuff in. That's great. I did quite well there, didn't I, as well? My efforts, my merits, surely, somewhere in the equation. There's always been and there always will be people who will not accept that to be saved by Christ, all we have to do and all we must do is receive. That's it. Receive God's grace. Grace is hard because it is the great pride crusher. It just says something huge about us. It means we do nothing. It is all of God. And so Paul would argue back. You go through the New Testament epistles. It's just on and on about how we're saved. And again, it's grace alone. We need to get our heads into this. It's not of yourselves. Salvation is a gift. It's freely received. It can only be given. It can only be taken freely. Because here's the ironic thing. You try and add to grace, it just disappears. It vaporizes. You try and add to grace, and then suddenly grace is out of reach. This is not grace anymore, is it? So in the book of Romans 11, verse 5, Paul says, there's a remnant chosen by grace. He's talking to Christians. He says, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, well then, grace would no longer be grace. He's just being completely logical. By definition, for grace to be grace, to work, it has to be grace alone. So Paul is clear. All who are justified freely by God's grace. None are saved apart from the grace. So Ephesians 2 verse 9, it's the verse afterwards, he says there's no place for boasting. Don't even think about it. Don't even go there. Do not boast, because even the best of the best of what we attempt and think are the best are at best filthy rags. The gulf is that big. That's the point. See, our problem, even when we've understood, and there's a number here, Christians, you understand grace, and you've received grace, it's still, we live with an itch, don't we? I actually do at the moment, by the way. I've got an annually recurring neck rash thing, just waiting to explode. It's so annoying. Sorry, you don't really want to hear about this. You don't need to hear. It's embarrassing. But I'm sure you appreciate how maddening an itch is. It drives you insane. It's so hard not to scratch, isn't it? Mustn't touch, because it makes things worse. Our spiritual itch is similar. It's in all of us. It's like, surely it's not just grace. Yes, it is just grace. It is just grace. But surely, you know, I need to do something. No, I mustn't do anything. Surely that good day is just a bit of a tick. Or that bad day is factored in somehow to God. No. No, says Paul. They do not affect salvation, being saved. So even mature Christians, there's a number of mature Christians here. It is a fight to get the head in the right place. That God saves, God's favor is grace and grace alone. Through the work of his Son alone, and only his work, not ours. Yes, works are important. Christ's work. And yes, our works are important, Christians, in our sanctification. Because what we do, obedience to Jesus, once we're Christians, saved by grace, is evidence that grace has been received by us. But being saved is all of grace. Anytime, anyone, anywhere has ever been made right with God, it is by grace alone, through Christ alone. It is the only gospel there is. Do not accept counterfeits. The verse isn't done though, is it? Slightly shorter. Verse 8, it is by grace you are saved through faith. Salvation is by grace, but it's through something. There's a requirement. But if it's not works, what is it? What is this thing, faith? What's the requirement? And now we come to another critically important word. This is a massive Bible word. It's one we want to get right, because faith is kind of thrown around in all sorts of ways. So theologians actually talk about the faith in 2 verse 8 here as saving faith. Just added that saving faith. So we know exactly what faith it is. And there are three components to saving faith. There are three vital things required in order to for someone to receive saving grace. So listen hard. Firstly, comprehend the truth. A person must know the nuts and bolts of the gospel, who God is, what our problem in sin is, what the requirement is, or the way to life, so who Jesus is, what he did at the cross, what happened at the empty tomb. We must know what's required of us to repent of sin. So comprehend. But of course, it's not just enough to know. We must be persuaded. So the second thing that saving faith is to be convinced of the truth. That is more than just knowing it and seeing it. It is agreeing. Or the Bible said, convicted of it. Or arrested. I don't know how to put it really. Grabbed. I get it. It's that sort of thing. I get it with strength. It weighs on us. Pilgrim's Progress tonight. Remember the burden on his back. He's just in distress. Something's going on that wasn't there before. Convinced of the truth. It's more than head knowledge. It's a feeling. I feel this. But it's not enough just to know. Or even to be persuaded. The Bible says the demons believe. But what do? More than any, they know who Jesus is. They're sure. They recognized him on earth before people did. They didn't believe. They didn't do the third thing that needs to be done. Saving faith. Commit. Commit. This is the final step. This is response. This is action. To commit one's life to Jesus. This is a personal thing. No one else can do this for you. This is you and the Lord. Because you can have someone who's got incredible head knowledge. You can have someone who's even convinced. I believe it. But there's no good unless we make a decisive commitment to entrust our lives into Jesus' hands. So do you know the truth? Not a person next to you. Not a family member you might be thinking of. Do you know the truth? Are you convinced? Have you personally committed your life to Jesus? This, by the way, is the most important question you've ever been asked. And your response is the most important thing you will ever do. It is that important. Saving faith isn't to agree with the Bible. It isn't even to believe the Bible. The Bible didn't die for you. The Bible didn't rise again. Saving faith isn't praying a prayer once. It's not being nice. It's not even being baptized. It is to cast yourself on Christ. All of me, all of him, all my sin on him on the cross, all of his merits on me in salvation. See, we can sit on the deck of the Titanic and you can debate this and that. Free will. You know, is God choosing fair? We've been in Romans recently, visitors. Sorry, that's why I'm saying this. Or if we agree or not, we can sit there and chat, or we can get into the lifeboat. That's faith. I know, I'm sure, I move, I act. Great verse, Sam. By grace are you saved. It is God's free gift of salvation in Jesus. And it's through faith. Knowing, believing, committing. There's only one gospel. It is the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Accessed by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. Praise his wonderful name.